This morning is the book of Hebrews, letter to the Hebrews, chapter 3. And again, let's hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Here ends the reading. If I say the word to you today, stay, it can mean a number of different things, can't it? Depends on the tone in which I say today and the context in how it is spoken or written. You know, today can be an opportunity. It can be a great opportunity if we say, well, today, you know, but we have an opportunity to do this or say that or do what is right. It's an opportunity. Be a warning. If you're in California now with those fires coming and the authorities came to you and said, you have to evacuate, and you say, well, when? Today. Better heed that warning. You're probably going to need a new house soon. But you can say today. Today is news. Some of you may watch the Today show where media people are telling you what you should listen to and what's important. But today can be an opportunity to hear news. So today can have different meanings within different contexts. But I think here in this text in Hebrews, when we get to the third chapter in the 7th through 9th verses, it has all these meanings. It has the meanings of an opportunity, meaning as a warning, and meaning is news. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. So let's think about these meanings of today within the context of Hebrews chapter 3. Today is an opportunity. How many todays have you had? Well, the other week, I was working on this sermon a couple of months ago, and my grandson heard it, and he said to his grandmother, you know, he's six, Aiden is six, and he said to his grandmother, how many todays has Grandpa had? Well, and she asked him, well, how many do you think he's had? She said, well, probably 2,000. Well, she did the calculations with Aiden and showed him that he had already more than 2,000 himself. Well, Grandpa, well, his todays were more than, well, it was above his range of numbers, that's for sure. So, but every day that God has given us is a today. And when we hear this passage, I think we need to put it within the context of its Old Testament reference, of what the Hebrew people experienced before they reached Rephidim in the wilderness. Now just think about the significant todays that these Hebrew people had already experienced. Well, they were slaves, weren't they? They're slaves in Egypt. And they'd experienced freedom from slavery. Now that is huge. To be a slave is to be at the bottom in a society, and to be freed from that, well, that's beyond comprehension for the slave. And here they were on their way to somewhere with Moses leading them. Now they had seen in Egypt the plagues that God sent to Pharaoh, and he sent on the Egyptians. And they'd seen that the Egyptians suffered under the plagues, and yet over in the part of Egypt where the people of God were living, they hadn't suffered. But they'd seen what had happened. They'd experienced the blessing of the Passover. Their own firstborn sons, the firstborn of their flocks and everything, spared from the avenging angel that came over the land. Because of the blood and the doorpost and the lintel of their homes as they followed God's instructions. They'd seen that. And with the Egyptians pursuing them, they'd seen their ability to walk on dry land across the Red Sea. Significant todays. They'd seen the Egyptian army drowned and destroyed in that same Red Sea as they tried to pursue them. They'd been loud by the cloud during the day of the pillar of fire by night, God's presence with them. They'd been fed by God in the desert with the manna. Every day their needs being met. They'd been taught the lesson of the Sabbath, hadn't they? 6 days the manna appeared, and yet on the seventh it did not appear, but there was still plenty to meet their needs for the whole week. It's a great lesson, Sabbath day, trusting God. And the Hebrews passage here in chapter 3 reminds us that for 40 years in the desert, they'd seen the wonders of the Lord. They'd seen that. So we have to reflect ourselves on our own opportunities of today's. What's happened to us in our lives? Have we experienced God's presence and providence over our own today's? you know, every day we can look around and see the wonders of God's creation, can't we? The more we discover about our world and the universe, the more wonderful it becomes. We have in our day this Word of God preserved for us. Not only do we see God in creation, we see God in His revelation through the Scriptures, giving us instruction, giving us understanding of who God is, but also an understanding of who we are. Those are big issues in people's lives. Who am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose? We have a world out there that doesn't know outside of Christ. We have the freedom from the slavery of sin. Just as the Israelites had the freedom from being slaves to the Egyptians, they had the freedom of being free from the slavery to sin. Knowing your sins are forgiven because of what God in Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. We have today the blessing of fellowship that Christ gives us as a body of believers, gathered together at His command and at His invitation to come into His presence to worship Him. When we think about our own significant todays and the opportunities that we have as believers in Christ, we're richly blessed, aren't we? We're blessed by Him. And every day He's given us of life is an opportunity to experience that blessing. But as our passage shows us, those todays of opportunities are also accompanied by a warning. A warning to not be like those people in the wilderness that their unbelief took over. That warning against having a hard-hearted resistance that results in spiritual blindness, similar to what the Israelites showed at Rephidim. Massa, meaning testing. Meribah, quarreling. The warning. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear His voice, opportunity, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. Warning. Where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. To excuse the pun, here in the wilderness, it was a watershed event, wasn't it? We need to pay attention to that event, because every time the Scriptures repeat something, it bears paying attention to a little more. Psalm 95. We've been singing from that. And Psalm 78, we sang from that. Hebrews chapter 3, all referring back to this event in the wilderness where the people of God put God to the test and grumbled and complained against Moses, God's spokesman. You know, that event not only occurred one time in the lives of the people, but it occurred again. And the second time, even Moses sinned. He disobeyed the Lord. Instead of speaking to the rock, as God commanded him the second time, he struck it like he did the first time, and he was not permitted to enter the land. He disobeyed. The events memorialized in Psalm 95 with this warning, the warning repeated here in Hebrews chapter 3, we need to pay attention. What was the warning against, though? Was it just against having no water? No. It was against a hard-hearted attitude. You know, that hard-heartedness is an essence of unbelief. It's the essence of it. We saw it in Pharaoh when the people, he would promise the people of Israel as the plagues mounted that they could go. And when the plague was diminished, oh, they can't go. He hardened his heart against them. And he kept doing that and doing that and doing that until the Passover came. And there was a terrible outcry among the Egyptians, their firstborn, all dead. And yet he hardened his heart and he pursued after them till the Egyptian army was destroyed, wasn't it? We see hard-heartedness. Didn't believe what God was telling him. And the people of Israel likewise were not believing what God was telling them. And when they'd seen everything that had gone before, all the wonderful things God had already done for them, they couldn't endure the obstacle of the day at Rephidim. Oh, there's no water. That has to mean God's abandoned us. It has to be. Is God with us or not? They said. Despite, well, there was still the cloud and the fire leading them. Well, God can't be with us. For all they'd experienced in those realities, they were was unable to change their hearts. Despite the leadership and perseverance of Moses, Moses, the meekest of men, these people would only complain and quarrel and grumble and blame him as he acted as God's spokesman and his leader. They would bring God to the test whenever they encountered any hardship or obstacle by asking, is God with us or not? And oh, we wish we were back as slaves in Egypt. It was good there. But what if someone greater than Moses was to appear? Would that change things? At Moses and the wilderness, well, you know, it's Moses. Well, that's exactly the point of Hebrews chapter 3. Someone has appeared. The Hebrews letter is a letter of better things, better than, greater than Moses. And it's, Hebrews 3 says that someone is Jesus. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. So let us be reminded of the hard attitude that Jesus encountered when he was here on earth. You know, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus had just cured a demon-possessed man who was blind, who could not speak. A real miracle. Astounding that this would happen. And the religious leaders accused him. Well, he's only able to do that because he serves Beelzebub, the leader of the demons. He's only able to do that because of that. Let's just think about that. Abraham Lincoln has fixed that whole thing in our minds, hasn't he? Because in his famous talk, "A house divided against itself cannot stand," he's quoting the scriptures and Jesus saying to the Pharisees, "Wait a minute. I didn't cast out this demon because I'm serving the prince of demons." No, he says, "I cast out the demon because of God. A house divided against itself cannot stand." So this is an argument that won't stand either. So Jesus replied to them, and then the Pharisees said to him, "Well, give us a sign. You've already done this miracle. Give us a sign." And Jesus replied in verse 39 of Matthew chapter 12, "An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign. Yet no sign shall be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Here he was prophesying his own crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. He says, that's the sign you need to be looking for, folks. That's the only sign I'm going to give you. And the Apostle Paul, you see, talks about this whole issue of a sign and the demands for a sign in the first letter to the Corinthians, the first chapter. And he writes, for indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So that brings us to our third point. News. Today as news. For more than 2,000 years, we've had a newsworthy message that the promised Messiah has come, and it is Jesus. And it's really good news. It's not the news of the media that looks for sensational bad news so it keeps our attention going. But this is the best news you can hear. That from your slavery to sin, there's the possibility of being forgiven and redeemed. But it also comes with a warning, doesn't it? The good news. We have to know the bad news. That we're sinners. Every one of us. Not one of us can sit here and say, I have no sin. But the good news is, there's a remedy. And the remedy is in Christ. Christ crucified for me. Foolishness to the world. But powerful from God. This crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Christ demands to be heard. Yet through all these centuries, 2,100 years now, approximately, this message of hope of life in Christ has encountered a persistent hardness of heart by people everywhere, hasn't it? So what are we to think about this passage? We're to think about what Christ has done for us, first of all. But we're also to think about Christ's promises and what the problem here was that we're talking about. This problem of hardness of heart. Some people have erroneously thought that the passage meant, well, I'm saved. Well, I didn't have a very good week, so I must not be saved, so I have to get saved again. And I'm never sure because it depends on my performance. But that's contrary to what the scriptures teach from beginning to end. It's not dependent upon my performance. It's dependent upon God's mercy and grace and his perfect plan for us. The problem, he says, if you're having these issues, it's, are you really believing? Just like the Israelites. They'd seen all these things, yet every time they encountered an obstacle, unbelief. Is God with us or not? So we need to think about where we are. The Apostle Paul again exhorts us in the second letter to the Corinthians. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize Christ is in you? Christ, Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. So, at Rephidim, what was the testing? Oh, we test God to see is he really with us or not. Wait a minute, the apostle said, no, let's test ourselves to see where we are. So this comes to the big challenge, isn't it, for each one of us? Each one of us who claim to be in Christ Jesus. Here's some suggestions. Are we interested in testing ourselves or examining our own walk of faith? Or are we busy testing God, like the Israelites? Seeing if God will do one more sign, one more miracle, maybe then I'll get it. Well, if that's what's going on, maybe we need to rethink where we are. Second test, how do we respond when our plans and our circumstances, well, you know what it is like to plan your perfect life. My perfect life is going to be this and going to be that, and you know how it goes. And then the reality of living hits. It doesn't turn out just as we planned. How do we respond to that? Is it with quarreling? Complaining? Questioning God? Are you with me or not? Or are we seeing it as part of God's discipline and providence in our life so we can grow in grace? It's a good test, how we respond. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. So how is it that we hear that voice? He says, we hear the voice. Well, you know that you're gathered here today as God's people on this Sabbath day, instead of out trying to gather the manna that didn't fall down from sky. To meet with God's people, to hear the word, is an indication of the opportunities of this day to hear the voice of God. Not my voice, the voice of God in the scriptures. How's your family worship and your private worship life in your own study of the scriptures? You look forward to that? Is it a joy to open the word and say, wow, look at what God's doing? That's one of the applications here. Desire to discipline ourselves in studying. Another way, are we just hearers of the word or are we doers of it? You know, some of the doing is hard stuff, folks. Says, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, pray for those that are using you wrongly. Those aren't easy things, are they? Love your neighbors yourself. Give yourself as Christ gave himself for somebody else. Those are the commands of Christ, to be a doer of the word. And how is our love for God and for one another? Can we be certain that if we love God and we can trust him, and are we certain that the only way we even say we can love God is because he first loved us and gave himself for us? How's our prayer life? Is it a duty? Well, I have to thank God for the food, or I have to thank God for my family, or is it an opportunity to converse with our Father? To speak to him in prayer, to hear his word come alive to us, so that in response to whatever's going on in our life that that perfect life that we planned and wasn't working out too well, we can say, okay, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And when we participate in the sacraments, those signs, those real signs that God gave us of baptism and the supper, even as we observe others professing their faith in Christ and bringing their children, to put the sign on them so that they're going to be taught and nurtured in the Lord. When we partake of the bread and the wine and the Lord's Supper, is our faith and walk with Christ encouraged and growing, or are we just going through the motions? These are the kind of tests that we can give ourselves and some of the things we can do so that we know whether we're hearing God's word or not. So as we conclude this day, the words of our text of the today will remind us that this Sabbath day is a day of opportunity. It's also a day of warning and a day of good news, that Jesus Christ is the one, the crucified Lord and risen Lord. He will give us the grace we need. We close with the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now, the day of salvation. Amen.